Maybe I should inform you now, this is probably the last time I'll ever be at West End. Give you a moment to take that in. Probably next time you'll be meeting in your new to you hall. I trust that all will go well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read please from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that naturally leads us into chapter 13. Now, we've got a lot of ground to cover this evening, so I'm not going to fall into the trap of spending too much time introducing the book. I want us to get onto this very important theme of members in the body. Back in chapter 1, Paul says of the Corinthians that they came behind in no gift. He was thankful that they were a very gifted assembly. Very possibly they could have expounded Ezekiel's wheels within wheels, and they could have thrilled you with ministry in connection with the offerings and the feasts of Jehovah, and they could have gone through Revelation 2 and 3 and all these various things. They were a very gifted assembly. Unfortunately, gift and spirituality are not one and the same thing. So they had all sorts of problems in Corinth. And I won't take the time to go over all the problems that existed in relation to the assembly. But one of their major problems had to do with spiritual gifts. It's a theme of chapters 1 to 4, for example. And certainly it's the theme of the chapter that we've read together. Now, when I was a young Christian, the outline I was given of chapters 12, 13, and 14 was, chapter 12, we have the machinery. Chapter 14, we have the machinery in motion. And chapter 13, we have the lubricant, that which enables everything to go smoothly. Now, I've never heard a better simple division of those three chapters than that, so I've never tried to produce one of my own. It's good enough as far as I am concerned. Chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, we have instruction for the proper use of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, we see that which enables everything to move smoothly, and what should be the true motivation for the exercise of spiritual gift. Now, it would seem to me that some of the Christians, at least in Corinth, were so preoccupied with their own gift that they hardly noticed that anybody else had any gift at all. And there was an effort on the part of so many of them to get up here, to be in the limelight, so they could project their own image. Their concern was not the welfare of the people of God. Their concern was the commendation they would get at the door at the end of the meeting. That's what they were concerned about. Reminds me of a brother I heard about. He'd really given a tremendous word of ministry, and he was standing at the door, and someone went up to him and said to him, "Brother, you gave a tremendous word tonight." He said, "I know. The devil's already told me." But that's what they were looking for. And especially what I would suggest to you is one particular gift was exalted out of all proportion to its usefulness. And that gift was the gift of tongues. And it seems as though the Corinthians had the idea that the person who had the gift of tongues was a super Christian. And so it was exalted out of all proportion to its usefulness. So I want us then just to go down the verses here in chapter 12. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, we have the need for discernment. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now you'll notice that the word gifts is in italics, which means that it does not represent a word in the original Greek text. The translators would add words to the text to give what they felt was the sense of the passage. Sometimes they were right, sometimes they were wrong. And there have been quite a lot of suggestions as to what the right word would be in this particular context, but I have never found a word that to me fits the chapter better than the word that we've got in our King James. Because the chapter very definitely has to do with spiritual gifts. So what he's impressing upon them is the importance of not being ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Now that tells me that neither should we in our day be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. We should be well grounded in what the Word of God has to say about this particular theme. It is a very important theme. It's all part of the functioning of an assembly, so we should know a great deal about the subject. Now, verses 2 and 3 seem to be strange in the context to start with. You'll notice what it says. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles." Now, I believe the text should read this way. "Ye know that when ye were Gentiles, ye were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." They had come out of heathen idolatry. And what Paul is doing is reminding them of the fact that when they were in their unbelieving state, they were led away unto dumb idols. They were not in control of the situation. They were led away unto dumb idols. Okay? Now, verse 3, he says, "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus is accursed. And that no man can say, Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." He's giving very simple instructions relative to public spiritual gifts. And what he is indicating is the evidence that the Spirit of God is controlling the ministry that comes from this platform is the fact that it is Christ exalting. Okay? Now, it doesn't have to be ministry concerning his person. But any ministry that is given from the platform should be Christ exalting. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that there is an inference here that very possibly what was going on, particularly maybe with regard to the gift of tongues, is that what was being said was far from Christ exalting. No man speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And very possibly that is exactly what was happening. People were speaking with the gift of tongues, and what was being said was actually demeaning to the person of Christ. And so he's impressing upon them this fact, that a man is responsible for the gift that he possesses. You know, in certain circles, charismatic circles, people will speak in tongues and you'll say to them, "Well, what was it you were saying?" And they'll say, "I have no idea, but it was wonderful." Well, what we learn here is the man is responsible for what comes out of his mouth. So, although the ministry should be in the power of the Holy Spirit, he should be in control in the sense that he knows exactly what he is saying. And what he is saying is not demeaning to Christ, it is actually exalting of Christ. So here we have a very simple principle that anything that is of the Spirit of God is going to be Christ exalting and not Christ demeaning. Okay. Now verses 4 to 7, we have the relationship of the gifts to the Godhead. You'll notice, please, in verse 4, we read of the same Spirit. Verse 5, we read of the same Lord. Verse 6, we read of the same God. So you have a reference to the persons of the Godhead. But I want you to notice the terms that are used. He says, now there are diversities or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice the word gifts in verse 4. Verse 5, there are differences, same word, by the way, as diversities in verse 4. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are differences of operations, or I believe it could be translated energies, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Four terms are used which I believe are referring to exactly the same thing which was their spiritual gift. But there is a difference of emphasis. The term gift obviously infers that these people were not the ones who produced it by themselves. There are diversities of gifts. Remember back in chapter 4, as it Paul says, "What hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why boastest thou as though thou didst not receive it?" You see a young sister with a beautiful face, and sometimes they can be very proud of their face. But who gave it to them? They never manufactured it themselves, so they have no reason to be proud of it. Maybe a young man is very intelligent. Who gave him that intelligence? Did he manufacture it himself? No, he didn't manufacture it himself, so he has no reason to be proud of it. Unfortunately, at least, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, even though theoretically I know that I'm not the one that's produced whatever I am, there's still that natural tendency to be proud, isn't there? Well, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the one Holy Spirit, is the source from which all the gifts have come. Whatever gift you might have, my brother, my sister, you did not produce it. It was given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now look at the next verse, verse 5. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. This is the word from which we get our word for deacon. Okay? It's a ministry. And what is being emphasized now is responsibility in relation to that gift that you possess. It is a ministry. It is a, if you will, it's a stewardship that has been given to you. Do you know what that tells me? You'd better get to know what your gift is. Because there's going to come a time when you'll be called to give account of what you have done with the gift that the Spirit of God has given to you. It wasn't given to you for you to hide it up in a napkin, to use the figure from the Gospels. It was given to you for you to exercise in responsibility to the same Lord. You're going to give account to the Lord for how you have used the gift that God has given you. So every single one of us should be very much before God to find out what our spiritual gift happens to be. Now listen, not all spiritual gifts are for exercise in public. They're not all for up here. There are spiritual gifts that are exercised silently. And maybe we'll get on to something of that a little bit later. But whatever your gift is, one day you'll be called into account as to what you've done with it. Okay, notice the third expression, verse 6. There are varieties of energies, but the same God which worketh, the word operations and worketh, they're related words. What we learn there is that the source of the energy for the exercise of the gift that you have is not yourself. It's God. God is the source of the energy that will enable you to exercise the gift that God has given you. So, not only does the Holy Spirit give you a gift, but God gives you all the grace that is necessary in order that you might exercise that gift. Now, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. I believe the word manifestation is used in the same connection. And what the verse is telling us is that the exercise of spiritual gift, whatever it happens to be, is a manifestation of spiritual power. So he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What does that mean? I think Darby translates it this way. the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto the profiting. That is, it's for the profiting of all. These Corinthian Christians, they thought their spiritual gift was in order to draw attention to themselves. But what Paul is telling them is this: your spiritual gift was not given in order to elevate you. Your spiritual gift was given in order that you might use that gift for the edifying of the whole company. It's the whole company that was in view in the giving of the gifts. Okay? So every one of us has a responsibility to exercise the gift that God has given us. Okay. Now come with me then, please, to verses 8 to 10. Here we have the distribution of the gifts by the Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another of a different kind, faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another of a different kind, tongues, kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Two words are translated another in the context. I don't have the time to go into the details of it, but Duncan touched on this the other day. You've got the words allos and heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. And in verses 8 to 10, the word heteros is used twice. And what it does is it divides the gifts that are mentioned in these verses into three groups. Now, all I'll draw to your attention is this. When you come into chapter 13, and he talks about about prophecy and knowledge and tongues, he takes a sample from each one of those three groups of gifts. Now, you can follow that through yourself in chapter 13. It'll help you to understand what the latter part of chapter 13 is all about. Okay? Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is that the gifts mentioned in verses 8 to 10 are transitional in nature. They were supernatural in their manifestation. The reason I say in their manifestation is because every gift is supernatural. They're not natural gifts. They're not ones you are born with. They are ones you received after you were born again. So they're all supernatural. But these particular gifts were supernatural in their manifestation. For example, when a person received the gift of prophecy, he didn't have to go to the school of the prophets in order to learn to prophesy. The gift came fully developed. And so he could exercise that gift right away. And of course, in New Testament times, that was essential. They didn't have a New Testament as we have a New Testament. They didn't have something they could refer to for instruction as to how Christians should gather in the New Testament. So they were dependent upon men who received revelation directly from God and could communicate that to the people of God. So the gift came fully developed. And I would suggest to you that all the gifts in verses 8 to 10 came fully developed. Now, that's not the case today. From the moment I was born, I had legs, thankfully. Those legs were gifted to walk, but I couldn't walk. First of all, I had to discover what my legs were for. Having discovered what they were there for, then I had to develop the skill and the strength to be able to use them. Now that's the case of spiritual gift in the day in which we live. It does not come fully developed. You have to develop the skill. Now that's largely the theme of chapter 14. What chapter 14 has to do with, apart from other things, is the importance of aspiring for excellence in the exercise of the gift that God has given you. So, young brother, if God has gifted you to preach the gospel, don't just decide on what verses you're going to speak from and then not look at it again until you get to the gospel meeting. Put some work into it. Work out your outline. Determine illustrations you might use. Now, I know when you've been along on the road for much longer, you don't have to do that as much because you've got a lot of material you can draw on. But when you're starting out, you're going to have to work on these things and decide, well, what's the best illustration I could use for this particular point? You have to work on it. You have to aspire for excellence in the gift that you've got. And that's true of every spiritual gift. Okay? So, the source of every one of the spirits, of the gifts, is the same Spirit. Now come with me, please, to verse 11. But all these worketh, operateth, that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, what does it mean, severally? Well, today it would mean, maybe, that every person has got a number of gifts. But that's not what the verse is saying. The word could actually be translated uniquely. So he says, but all these operate that one and the self-same Spirit. In other words, there's not one Spirit that gives the gift of teaching, another one that gives the gift of evangelist, another that gives the gift of helps, and so on. The Holy Spirit is the one source of all the gifts. But all these operateth the one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man uniquely as he will. So, in an assembly of the size of West End, there could be a number of brethren who are gifted to teach. And I get the impression that that's the case here. But you're all different. You don't have exactly the same approach. There could be a number gifted to preach the gospel, but you're all different from one another. I'll give you an example. A number of years ago, I was at Glen Ewen Conference. And I had been up once in ministry, and I had an exercise to get up again. And we were down to the last session for ministry. Not the last opportunity of ministry, but, you know, the last afternoon of ministry. And I had in my mind to speak on the last few verses of Psalm 144. I was a little bit slow in moving, and another preacher got up before me. Now, I have never had an experience like this before, nor have I had it since. But before ever he told us where we were to turn to, I had the premonition that he was going to speak on Psalm 144. And guess what? He spoke on Psalm 144. Exactly the same verses. What was I going to do now? This was what I had an exercise to speak about. Do you know what I spoke about? I spoke about Psalm 144, the same verses. You know why? His approach and my approach were totally different. So even though we were both trying to teach the Word of God, we had different gifts. And so our approach was altogether different. You know what that tells me? Now listen, young brethren, listen to this very carefully. There is nobody, absolutely nobody, that could do your job exactly as you could do it. So if you're sitting back and you're not a bit concerned about using the gift that God has given to you, the assembly is suffering. What you are doing is you are robbing God. Could I be speaking to some men here and God has given you spiritual gift, but you sit there week after week after week and never open your mouth? You are robbing God. And you are robbing the saints. Now, sometimes what has to happen is because you're not doing your job, someone else who's not gifted with that particular gift has to take up the slack. Someone's got to do it. But he can't do it the way you could do it. When I was younger, Sometimes I used to try walking on my hands. I never did it enough to really become that proficient at it. But I tell you what, even had I become very proficient at it, I never would have thought of going for my daily walk, which was 6 miles or more, walking on my hands. For the simple reason, my hands weren't designed for that purpose. Not only so, when I was walking on my hands couldn't be used for what they were designed for. So when a brother is trying to do your job because you're not doing it, then he cannot do an adequate job of his job. Now, I could walk on my hands a little bit, but I tell you what, I could never do the job as well as I can do it with my legs. So it's important that we discover what our gift is, develop the strength and the skill to be able to use it. We should strive for excellence in whatever gift we've been given. Now you'll notice what it says, that it's that one and the same selfsame Spirit that divides to every man severally as he will. That tells me this. My legs never chose what they were going to do. These hands of mine never decided, well, I would like to do intricate things. Things that require a lot of skill. They never decided that. That was already pre-planned by God in the design of my body. Now the same is true when it comes to the spiritual. Listen, if God hasn't gifted you to teach, don't try to do it. You know what you'll do? You'll just bore the saints, that's all. And if God hasn't gifted you to preach the gospel, don't complain if the brethren don't ask you to get up to preach the gospel. Discover what God has given for you to do and do it. And brethren, if you have brethren that are not gifted to preach the gospel, they just make a mess of it, don't you be so kind to them as to try to avoid offending them by asking them to get up. Because what will happen is, gradually the audience will get smaller, week after week after week. The important thing in the preaching of the gospel is that there is a clear presentation of the way of salvation so that people can get saved. Right? So, if you have brethren getting up here and they don't know their left hand from their right, they have no idea how to preach the gospel, what you are doing is you are driving people away so they won't come. And sometimes if a certain brother has been announced that he's going to be speaking that night, some of the Christians who would normally bring their friends or relatives out wouldn't bother that night. It's sad, isn't it? We all need to discover what God has for us to do. Listen, it doesn't mean that you're any less of a person because you don't have the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism. Now, there are different levels of spiritual gift. Chapter 12, the end of the chapter, says, first, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, then there's a whole list of gifts. So there are gifts of varying importance. But that doesn't mean that the people are of varying importance. You just find out what God has for you to do and be perfectly happy to do it. Now, let's move on, please. I can see the clock's running away. When we come to verses 12 to 27, Paul uses the figure of the body. There are three bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Give you a moment to take that in. Three bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 13, we have what we commonly call the church of the dispensation. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, and so on. That is the church of the dispensation, okay? When you come to verses 14 to 26, you have a normal, healthy, functioning human body. When you come to verse 27, now ye are, you probably notice I left the definite article out. It's not in the original text. Ye are a body of Christ and members in particular. That's the local assembly. Now, why did I leave the definite article out? Well, first of all, it's not in the original. But secondly, if Paul could have said to the Corinthians, ye are the body of Christ, it would infer one thing or another. It would either infer that the Corinthian assembly was the body of Christ as opposed to every other assembly, or it would mean that there is one head and he's got a number of bodies. There's only one body of Christ. That's the church of the dispensation. And whenever metaphors are used of the local church that are equally used of the church of the dispensation, when the definite article is left off, it speaks of what is characteristic. What I mean by that is this. The church of the dispensation, that is, it's composed of every believer in the Lord Jesus, regardless of what denominational name they might take, from the day of Pentecost right up until the rapture of the church, every believer in that period of time forms part of the church of the dispensation. Okay? When he says of the local church, now ye are a body of Christ, what he is saying is this, that there are principles that relate to the church of the dispensation that are equally seen in the local assembly. Okay? Now come back with me then to verse 13. For by, or better, in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. First of all, that tells me what the function of the baptism in the Spirit was. This is the only passage in the New Testament that actually gives us the doctrinal import of the baptism in the Spirit. And it tells us that its sole function was the formation of the church, the body of Christ. By means of the baptism in the Spirit, which I would suggest to you took place once and for all on the day of Pentecost, by means of the baptism in the Spirit, every believer potentially was added to the church, which is his body. Now, you and I weren't born, let alone saved. Yet God foresaw you and me on the day of Pentecost, and potentially we were added to the church, which is his body. Now, you may find difficulty with that, but I'll explain it to you this way. How many times did Christ have to die? Just once. Yet you and I have died with Christ, haven't we? We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. He didn't have to die every time a person trusted him. He died once and for all, and that came to the benefit of every person as they trusted him. The same with the baptism in the Spirit. It took place once and for all, and the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you came into the benefit of that, and you actually became a part of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, what I want you to see is this. What that tells me is this, that spiritual gift is not given to the local church. It's given to the church, which is his body. Now, don't write me off by me saying that. I'll explain that in more detail in a moment. There are men out there that know nothing of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. Yet they are very gifted. I mean, some of the books that you might have in your library might be written by men like Edmund Hebert, might be written maybe by Bishop Hanley Moule or Bishop Ryle. Some of these men, they were extremely able in the Scriptures. No, they never saw New Testament church truth. But there are aspects of truth that they did see, and they were very able at explaining it. There are men out there that are amazing at the preaching of the gospel. They are gifted. Gift is given to the church, which is his body. But when you come down to verse 27, what you discover is the proper sphere for the exercise of that gift is the local assembly. In other words, when God gifted me, when I was first saved, the place He intended my gift to be used was in a local assembly. Okay? So that's God's intention for every one of us. Now, in between verse 13 and verse 27, we have a normal, healthy, functioning body. And there are very important principles taught there that I want us to quickly cover. Come with me, please, to verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. What do I learn from that? Two things. Number one, no member is superfluous. I'm not a medical man. You've got a couple of medical men here, at least two, I know. At one time, they didn't think that the appendix, for example, had any function in the human body, or the tonsils. They know otherwise now. Now, it's true not only of a human body, but it's true as far as assemblies are concerned. Nobody is superfluous. We can't afford to do without anybody. Not only so, there is no ground for envy. Here's the foot looking up at the hand and saying, boy, look how complex the hand is. Look how it can maneuver itself, and the things that the hand can do that I can't do. There is no grounds for envy. And if you haven't been gifted to teach the Word of God, just thank God if others have been gifted to teach the Word of God. And by the way, I am convinced of this, that though there are many, many assemblies in North America that don't have men that are gifted to teach the Word of God, it is not because God has not gifted them. It's purely and simply because those brethren have not been exercised to find out what their gift was and seek to develop the necessary skill. It takes hard work. You have to spend time in your Bible, and you have to seek to exercise the gift that you've been given. Okay? So there is nobody is superfluous, and there's no ground for envy. Now I have to move on quickly. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, now watch these expressions, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're not, but they seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, they're not, but we think they are, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, there are parts of our body that are uncomely. So what do? Well, you clothe them so they're not seen. Have more abundant comeliness. Now, what do we have here? Well, first of all, we learn that no member is self-sufficient. No man is an island. God doesn't want us to be independents, just traveling from one place to another and of no settled abode. That, you know, that's what in the world they call those tramps or hobos. Well, God doesn't want spiritual hobos. I'll say this. You may disagree with me. Well, that's your privilege. But I would rather see a Christian regularly going along to a fundamental Baptist church where the Word of God is taught than going nowhere. Now, I'm not saying that's where I want them to go. It isn't where I want them to go. You know, there are Christians who are in the right place, but in the wrong condition. There are Christians that are in the wrong place, but they're in the right condition. But God wants His people to be in the right place, in the right condition. But I would rather see them going somewhere where they're going to get some food than of being of no fixed abode. Because when you just go from one place to another, you pick up strange ideas all over the place. And you're a very unstable Christian as a result. So, we learn then, no member is self-sufficient and there is no grounds for pride. Now, come down then to verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and so on. I just want to give you an illustration. The last assembly we were in England was in Uxbridge, not all that far from Heathrow Airport. There was a brother in the assembly who didn't have all his smarts. He lived in an institution. His name was Cecil. But one thing I'll say for Cecil is this. Cecil was always at the meeting on the Lord's Day. He was there in the morning. He was there at the gospel meeting at night. And Cecil invariably gave out a hymn in the breaking of bread. And I can only remember once when his hymn was not spot on. He would struggle to read two verses of the hymn and we would sing it. And only once was it not spot on. And it was a children's hymn. And he mentioned at the time that he gave it for the children. One of the elders afterwards really gave him a telling off for doing it. I thought that was very unkind. Now maybe it wasn't the right place to give out a children's hymn. But at least I appreciated the sentiment. But other than that, he was always spot on. And I would go up to Cecil and I'd say to him, Cecil, I really enjoyed your hymn today. Do you know what he said? That was my prayer. See? He couldn't get up and speak publicly. He wasn't capable of that. So he chose a very appropriate hymn to do with the person of Christ. And that was his prayer. So maybe you can't get up on your feet and give us the offerings on a Lord's Day morning. But you can do something. And Cecil always thought to help. Well, you know, on a Sunday night, if for one reason or another my family wasn't coming out to the gospel meeting, I would go and sit by Cecil. Nobody else sought to sit by Cecil. I guess he was a bit of an embarrassment to them. But I would sit by Cecil just to show him that he was really needed. Now, one would have hardly thought, well, what use was Cecil? Well, he had a place. I would have found great difficulty discovering what the purpose of my appendix was. But it's there for a reason. Well, it was. It's not there now. But it was there for a reason. Same with my tonsils. And other parts of my body which you don't see them. And they do their work very silently. You wonder, well, why do you bother to have them? It's the same with a Cecil. And every single believer has his place and his part in relation to the local assembly. Now I've run out of time. I just want to draw attention to the mutual care of the members one for another. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members might have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now we can understand that, can't we? Sometimes there might be someone in the assembly, A.M.S. Gooding would have called him a member of God's awkward squad. Everywhere you go, there's someone who's different, who's awkward, and you just can't please them. And maybe it's hard to like them. But you see that person going through some tragic circumstances,
and it's easy to draw near and seek to comfort. At least I hope so. But notice the next part. And whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is that as easy? Here's a brother in the assembly, he's an elder, and everybody looks up to him as the man who's the most capable of teaching the Word of God. And along comes a young man. And very quickly it becomes very apparent that that young man is far more capable of teaching the Word of God, or at least has far more potential for teaching the Word of God than the older man. How's the older man going to respond? Is he going to push him in the chest, or is he going to push him in the back? In other words, is he going to try to discourage him, or is he going to try to encourage him? Well, listen, brethren and sisters. If we understand that our spiritual gift has been given to us for the edifying of the whole, not for self-display, then we should be only too thankful to God when He raises up someone who is more capable than we are. And that will be the test of what your motivation is in the gift that God has given you. There needs to be that mutual care one for another. And you know, I can't think of a single figure in the whole world that is so expressive of the idea of care one for another than the figure of a body. You know, maybe you're working down at the other place and you hit your thumb with a hammer. Is it just your thumb that feels it? Or does the whole of you feel it? Well, of course, the whole of you feels it. Or you young sisters, Easter comes around and you get yourself that brand new hat and that new set of clothes and you look in the mirror. Is it just your head that's enjoying the new hat? Or is the whole of you enjoying it? Well, of course, the whole of you is enjoying it. So it should be. There ought to be that mutual care, one for another, in the assembly. You know, the greatest place on earth is God's assembly. Maybe I'll just touch on this and I'll close. I heard the gospel in the British Army, but it was in connection with a mission known as the MMG, the Mission to Mediterranean Garrisons. It was started by two men from Scotland, from assemblies. I suppose they would be more open in their views, so it was interdenominational. But because it was started by men from assemblies, there were two or three connected with it that had assembly background. But there was one sister from the north of Ireland, and she always had her head covered, and she never took part publicly. And some of us young men used to talk about these things, and we could see it for ourselves in the scriptures. When I came out of the British Army, I went back to a little church that I had started attending. I won't say what denomination. I'd started attending it before I joined the Army. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But when I went back, I thought I would hear the gospel there. I never heard it for 3 weeks. So I wrote them a letter telling them while I was leaving. In the meanwhile, I had gone into a little Italian cafe. We used to call them brachis in Wales. And I had something to eat, and I bowed my head to give thanks. There was a brother from the assembly there. Not an outstanding brother. He would be almost a Cecil. But he saw me giving thanks. And he came over and asked if he could sit with me. And he told me that Saturday night, a missionary from Cyprus was going to give a report of the work in the gospel hall. Well, I had met the missionary, but I wasn't attracted so much to the missionary. I heard the word gospel hall. Now, I didn't understand at that time the place of the name. I knew this much, that gospel halls were nearer to the New Testament pattern than anything else I knew. And that's what I wanted. And God brought me into an assembly. It was very small, but very well taught. And that's where they laid a foundation for me. I owe all that I am spiritually to a little man with one arm, Mr. Griffiths, who laid a foundation in my life. I would never want to go anywhere else than God's assembly. Shall we pray? We'll forego a closing hymn.